And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told among concerning the child. And all they had heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds.
Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing us back, Lord, to Bethlehem, to this stable, to view, Lord, the things that you have put into place. Whether read, Lord, by children, adults, young, old, male, female, we recognize, Lord, that this message is for us. And so, Lord, I would that you would hide your servant behind the cross. For I am not worthy and not capable of praising you enough. Strengthen us, Lord, through a reading of your word. By your Spirit, do a work in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had an opportunity yesterday to go ice fishing, spearing. If you've never been spearing before, and you sit in a dark house looking at a hole in the ice, we call it watching Norwegian television. And that was not derogatory towards Norwegians. Well, maybe it was. I'm not sure. But anyway, I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and drove 2 hours to get there, and I set up and everything. And I desperately tried to get somebody to go with me and discovered I have no friends. That's not true. Look at, I got a volunteer right here. But anyway, I believe that was all by God's design and purpose, because I had only one person to talk to all day, and that was the Lord. And it was an incredibly slow day fishing, and I'm thankful for that. I texted Diana, and I said, I've got a message, because I kept going back to this passage of Scripture and kind of roping in my mind, because my mind wanted to go different places, and I had to keep bringing it back to this very familiar passage, obviously a passage that I've preached on many times. In fact, two more times this week already, this past week. But he brought me back to it, and when he had finally gotten my attention and gave me the depth of the message, then he favored me with two really nice fish. Our God is so gracious and so good. I'm not here to talk about the fish, but the message. And what I would like for you to do today is to consider what took place in me, which was so rich, is to take time to stop and to consider the profundity of what has taken place on this page in your Bible. Don't allow yourself to get taken away with the distractions of this time of year, but come back. If you need to, come back and read this account. Read it and reread it and reread it. And as you do so, be prayerful and ask the Lord to bring about a newness in this message for you that would enliven you in your spirit and bring you to a deeper sense of gratitude and appreciation for what it is that the zeal of the Lord has done. Okay? The first thing that struck me in this passage, or that the Lord led me to, was how that this is a pure picture of salvation. And what I mean by that is things such as this. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That it was perfectly according to God's sovereign timing when Christ would come. Micah 5 verse 2 tells us that Bethlehem, although small in consideration of all the others, out of Bethlehem would come a ruler in Christ Jesus. If we were to consider passages of Scripture such as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where Peter talks about this Lamb who is manifested to us before the foundations of the world. And then if we would consider it from a personal perspective, because in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God had chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. What I'm telling you is salvation is a sovereign move of God's hand. And Jesus was who he was as that babe in that manger. He was where he was supposed to be, and it was perfectly timed according to the sovereign mind of God. But you see, then you see the shepherds, and the angels appear, and they proclaim this truth. At first they're afraid, and then they're moved. And Scripture says, if I can reword it this way, that they reasoned among themselves, and then they came to a conclusion. They came to a decision to go and see. You see, that's what salvation is. It's on one hand a sovereign move of God, and on the other hand, it's your decision to respond to the message that God has delivered unto you. You see, that's why Paul in Acts chapter 17 says, if happily you would feel after him, even though he's very close to every one of us. You see, Jesus was in the same country as the shepherds. To understand that our salvation is a sovereign move of God to which we respond and to come to him in order to receive him is clearly, I think, displayed here. I got to thinking about this scene, and I started using my imagination, which can be a dangerous thing sometimes. You know, we use our imagination with this account, or we should, and we've added a lot of things to the manger scene, things that may have been there or maybe weren't there. We really don't know. But again, God was sovereign in this, and so the things that we have recorded in the Bible were there, and because God is so purposeful, everything recorded has a meaning for us in our salvation and in the example of how we are to live our lives. You see, you know far more than those shepherds knew. You have your Bibles. You know that this is not only the Savior of the world, you know how he was going to save the world. You know that he came to suffer and to die in weakness to be risen again in power. You know that this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know that Paul would record in Colossians that he is the creator of all things, and he is also the one by whom all things consist. You know that he is going to be the returning, triumphant King of Kings as he goes to the cross to win that victory on our behalf. You know all those things, and you know that the writer of Hebrews said, when you look upon Jesus, you're looking at the express image of God the Father, the brightness of his glory. When you read about this babe in the manger, you know you're looking at God incarnate. What an amazing thing God has done in sending his Son. His only begotten Son of God has now taken on also the only begotten Son of man. And I thought about that babe lying in the manger. And this thought crossed my mind. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. And then I got to thinking about this. In this human experience of which Jesus steps, he's a babe, and he had no words to speak. Babies don't speak. And yet these shepherds come, they follow the instruction of the angels, and they come to see this sign for them, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. When you come, that's the sign, that's the evidence, that's the proof of the whole thing. And they come looking, and they're transformed just simply by looking at Jesus. And I thought, what were they hearing? What were they hearing in looking? Now that's a weird statement, isn't it? But you know, in our human experience, we speak as much through our being as we do through our mouths. Do you know that you are speaking even when you're not speaking? That's why Jesus said things like, don't love in word only, but in word and deed. That's why Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What, do you say you love one another? No, that you demonstrate love one for another. And you remember later on, Jesus would make this proclamation, come unto me, for I am meek and lowly. And he had already shown that in a manger as a babe. Was he weak? No. He was meek. The word is proutes, and we don't have a good word for it in the English language, but it means a controlled power. And when they came, they looked upon this King of Kings, this Savior who had come to save, and they looked upon him, and what they saw is what we see in a baby, somebody who is meek and lowly. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He wasn't born with a crown upon his head. None of that stuff. He's meek and he's lowly, and he's proclaiming that in his very being. What do I learn about this for myself and my human experience? Sometimes I project things through my living that my mouth doesn't proclaim. Sometimes I proclaim things with my mouth that my living doesn't verify. And the adage is, my actions speak louder than my words. You see, this is why Scripture tells us, don't let your love be with dissimulation. Don't let it be fake. It's got to be genuine. Your walk and your talk have to match each other. And it did in Jesus. He couldn't speak now, but he would speak words of spirit and life later. But he was still speaking. And so I began to think about this even deeper than that, and I was trying to go back there, you know, oh, to have been there, right? And I go back there, and here I see these shepherds, these lowly shepherds, and they reason among themselves, let's go see this thing which has happened and this sign, and they get there, and I don't know what this stable was like. I don't know if it was made out of wood. I don't know if it was a cave. I don't know any of those things. I don't know if there were cattle there. I don't know if there were camels there. I don't know if there were chickens there. I'm suspecting there was probably mice running around in the hay. I don't know. But what they came and found was more than what the angels said they would find. Because the angel said, you will go and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But Scripture records that what they saw when they came was Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They got more than they bargained for. And I'm just using my imagination. Can you do that? Just imagine that if you're Joseph, for example, and a stranger comes to your door, what would that look like? Do you think that that stranger would just simply walk right in, not announcing themselves, not knocking on the door or anything like that, just walk right in and walk right up to the manger and start looking over that babe? Do you think that's how that happened? I don't think that's how that happened. I think it's only reasonable to think that they got to the stable, whatever the stable was, they announced that they were there to the parents of the baby. And then the parents of the baby direct them to the child. That's reasonable thinking, because that's what I would do, and that's what you would do. So they go to see a baby, but in order to see the baby, they have to go through the parents. You see, Scripture says Joseph and Mary were there. And they came to meet Jesus, and they meet Jesus. Listen now. They meet their Savior in a home. Oh, but Pastor, it wasn't their home, it was a stable. I didn't say their house. I said a home. Because there's a difference between a house and a home. A house is simply a building, just like a church building is simply a building, but the church is the body of believers in the building, and a home is people living in covenant one with another and in relationship. That's what a home is. And what you have here is a home, a father and a mother and a baby. A husband, a wife, and the byproduct of that, a baby. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? And then I would ask you this question. Where did you meet Jesus? When God called sovereignly upon your heart and you responded and sought him, where did you meet Jesus? Some of you met Jesus in a church. Some of you met Jesus when somebody preached the Word of God in power by the Spirit of God, and you responded to it. Some of you met Jesus in an evangelistic outreach ministry someplace. Some of you met Jesus when a friend dared to share Christ with you. But I would suspect that many of you may be found Jesus in a home. And I believe that this account is laid out not only to teach us of the wonder of our salvation, but to teach us our participation in the wonders of salvation going forward. There's a passage of Scripture. We just got done studying it in our men's Bible study. It's found in Titus chapter 2. And the book of Titus is all Paul leaves Titus on the Isle of Crete to put the church in order and to teach them the importance of living a godly life, to practice good works. And Paul begins to teach Titus then, to teach people in chapter 2, and he starts with the aged men on how they are to live. And then he goes to the aged women and talks about how they are to live, and that they are to teach the young women how they are to live, and ultimately we will get to the young men and how they are to live. And at the close of the passage dealing with the young women, Paul, under the inspiration of God, says this: do these things lest you blaspheme the word of God. That's some really strong language, and it's even stronger than you might think. Because there's two words in the Greek that have to do with word. One is rhema, which talks about the inspired written word. And ultimately, when we look at that, we say, we're to live according to what God tells us to, in the order in which he tells us, so that we don't speak ill of the word of God. But that's not the word. The word found there in Titus chapter 2, that you do not blaspheme, lest you blaspheme the word of God, is the word logos, and it is the same word that John uses when he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by the Word everything was created, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word came and dwelt among us. What that passage is saying is that people, we have a responsibility to live out our parts in this message according to the Word of God, because when we do, we proclaim Christ and lead others to Christ. When we don't, we speak ill of Christ and we become a stumbling block to others coming to faith in him. This is a radically important message. And I believe that what God has laid out here for us is that the shepherds came, the husband and the wife directed them to Christ. And guess what? Husbands, you have a responsibility to lead your children, your neighbors, and the strangers that you entertain in your home. You have a responsibility to show them Christ in order to lead them to Christ. There's no accidents in this nativity scene. It's here for us today. So we would turn to passages of Scripture such as Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're a studier of the Word of God, you know what this passage is going to bring out. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 25 these simple words: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You'd understand what Paul's saying here. He'll go on to say, I'm speaking a great mystery. Although I'm talking about husbands and wives, I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. That when husbands are to present Christ, who came out of a love for you, an active, conscientious preference of you, and gave his life for you, that begins in earnest with this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That when a husband loves his wife and demonstrates that love, he is presenting the very love of Christ in coming for us. And if a husband doesn't do that, if a husband doesn't prefer his wife, if he doesn't cherish his wife like his own body, then he has become a hindrance and is blaspheming the very name and person of Jesus Christ. Joseph, Scripture says, is a just man.
Joseph is a godly man that is responding to God. He is allowing himself to change his thoughts and his attitudes and his actions from his will to do the will of God in this story. And then we would look at the wife, wouldn't we? Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, he says, "And wife, see that you reverence, that you respect your husband." We could go through this. We could go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we could go to verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And what we find throughout Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, for example, the responsibility of the wife within the home in leading people to Christ is to be reverent of her husband, to be submissive to her husband, and to obey her husband. And in so doing, she is proclaiming Christ to her children, and she's leading them to Christ. She is proclaiming and leading strangers and neighbors to Christ, because you see, Jesus came out of a love for us and a reverence and an honor and a submission and obedience to his Father. And to get the full picture of who Jesus is, you need both. You need both. So the fact that God would have Mary and Joseph there directing people to Christ is a perfect example for you and I, because I believe God wants people to come to faith in Christ, and the way he does it primarily is in his image, which is stamped upon the home. You know, sometimes we think about proclaiming Jesus is things that we do in the church, which it is. Things we do when we're witnessing, which it is. But most profoundly, it's found in the things we do in the home. Gentlemen, conscientiously, actively prefer your wife. If you have to say, "I love you," in order to assure that she knows she's loved, you are not fully loving her. And ladies, if you're demeaning to your husband, if you're putting him down, if you're treating him like a child, if you don't have respect for him, if you have taken it on to wear the pants in your family, that stands as an affront to Jesus, because Jesus is known in this home, just as he is to be known in ours. Together, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul puts it this way, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us." Has he loved you? He gave his life for you. "And has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor." It is both. It is love for us and reverence for his Father. These characteristics are to be demonstrated in the husband and the wife in order to lead others to Christ. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is so purposeful. This picture, this account found here in Luke chapter 2 is complete. There's nothing needed to make it more of a story. And Lord, if anything is removed from it, we lose some of the meaning. And Lord, I know that the desire of your people is that others would come to faith in Christ. Particularly, Lord, we think of our children. And then we think of our extended families. And then we think of our neighbors. And then we think of the strangers that we will welcome in to entertain. And Lord, just as the shepherds came and they found Joseph loving Mary and Mary submitting and reverencing Joseph, and that directed them then, Lord, to Christ, because that demonstrates Christ, So too, Lord, our greatest acts of worship and of ministry are in our own homes. And so, Lord, this season, I would desire, Lord, that you would be glorified within our homes, that husbands' hearts would be turned to their wives, and that wives would be willing to allow their husbands to have headship in their homes. And in those two things, Lord, the glory of Christ is revealed. And so, Lord, move us this Christmas season as we gather together within our homes. Lord, move us to portray Christ in how we live. I thank you for the glory that is revealed in your word, for what a gift. What a moving of your hand, Lord, to offer us salvation as you send your Son, clothing him in flesh for the point of suffering, even upon death upon the cross. Lord, when we consider those things, what kind of a God are you? That you would consider me. Who am I that you would be mindful of me? Who am I that you would visit me, giving me opportunity to surrender my life to you? And so, Lord, move us not only in the act of salvation, but how we are to live according to this salvation, so that you might be glorified, so that Christ might be seen in our homes, and that we might be used of you to further your kingdom. What a tremendous opportunity we have. Empower us, Lord, to do this as we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.